holidays, and we've begun with the origin of Samhain, or Samhain, better known today as Halloween. And we were able to see from history how this the roots of this holiday had a lot to do profoundly in mysticism. The idea was that because of the harvest, the fall harvest, if you will, they believed that there was this thin veil between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. The idea or the concept was that it was during that time frame, from October 31st to November 1st, a rough estimate, according to historians, some say it might even include November 2nd, that they would then celebrate and they would have these festivals, these, quote, spiritual festivals, that they would call them, to try to honor their loved ones and perhaps, if possible, see some of their deceased that they had seen. But of course, the idea was also that they were also going to be visited by certain mystical creatures like fairies, like gnomes, or goblins rather, and things of the sort. So in order to protect themselves, they would wear costumes, specifically costumes of animals, or some kind of disguise to be able to fool these malevolent entities. The candy that we give out today, well, during that time was fruit, or it was certain treats that they would use that they would put at altars or shrines in order to honor their deceased, but also it was a way of protecting themselves once again. So these are the origins that we were able to see. Who remembers what syncretism is, or syncretism? Blending of beliefs. Thank you. Yes, very good. The blending of beliefs, right? In the Bible, where do we see an example of syncretism for the first time? Judaizing teachers is an excellent example, but there was one before them, right, in the Old Testament. First Samuel what? 15? 13. What was that? Aaron, very good. And the golden calf, right? The book of Exodus. Why did Aaron try to syncretize? What two religions, if you will, did he try to blend? Egyptianism, right? Or Egyptian idolatry, right? And of course, God, right? Remember that Aaron, at this point, when he does that, he was not yet the priest, was he? He was not yet chosen to be the priest. But they, as the children of Israel, had seen what God had done with the gods of Egypt, didn't they? They had witnessed the power of God. In fact, when God spoke to Moses, God specifically told Moses that the reason he would do this was so that even in Egypt they would know that he is God, that the God of Israel is God. So when the children of Israel finally are liberated, Moses is in the Mount Sinai for 40 days. Well, they become impatient, and their belief is that the man who delivered them, their words, not mine, right, they knew not where he went. So the idea, brethren, is that this is where 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans 14 comes into our minds, right? Because the whole purpose of seeing this is for us to examine for ourselves and make our own judgment, because we could be falling into syncretism. In other words, remember what Romans 14 says, and if you will, go with me once again there. We are told, right, that even in matters of opinion, which is what we've been discussing, right, even in matters of opinion, notice what the Bible says here. Beginning there at verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Did you see that? I'll read it again. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Aaron very likely thought that he was appeasing the people, wasn't he? He even tried to justify this to Moses by saying, you know how violent the people can become. You know how difficult it is to keep the people at bay. They left me no choice, is what he was trying to explain. Yet God, through Moses, tells Aaron, you did not resist the people. And this is why we've used that fancy word of syncretism. Many times, brethren, some of the practices that we take, we are not doing them with the evil intention, or we're not doing it in the same mindset of the world. But is that decision always going to be spoken of in good? And what I mean by this is, will they understand that we are not believing the same beliefs that they are holding true? Are we then are able simply by our participation, right? And someone brought up the question to me, well, what about the days of the week? We know that Monday is known as the day of the moon, venerating the moon. Thursday is Thor's day, which is, you know, named after him. Isn't that the same thing? Well, the answer is no. Because if that were the case, go to Acts 17 with me. And if that's the case, brethren, then here is the question that I pose to these people, and I pose to us as well. Verse 16, if someone can please read for me Acts 17, 16. Question, who wrote this? Paul wrote this? The Holy Spirit wrote it, right? He's the author. Do we understand why Athens is named Athens? Why is Athens named Athens, Joel? Athenia, right? Athenia was whom? The Greek goddess of wisdom and war, right? So the question I then pose is this. Is the Holy Spirit acknowledging that Athenia exists? That she is indeed the goddess of war and wisdom? No, he is not. So then why does he mention the city's name? Well, because that was an identifying marker, wasn't it? See the difference? The Holy Spirit is not acknowledging that an idol, which Athena was, is a god, which he isn't. What he is doing here is that he is identifying and using something that his readers would know and understand, because he even clarifies that the city was given over to idols. So Athens, the name, is in reference to the city who sadly was taking that namesake, thus proving the Holy Spirit how much they were giving over to idols, weren't they? Now the namesake that they were carrying, or those who founders of the city who named the city after her, were celebrating her, weren't they? Because they named their city in her honor. But we have to learn to distinguish the difference, brethren. We have to learn to distinguish the difference. And that difference comes in this very simple word, celebration. When we talk about the days of the week, when we talk about the days of the month, when we use the names of cities, does this constitute me celebrating something? The answer is no, because we're simply identifying on the namesake that had already been applied, wasn't it? But is that also the case, say, for example, when it comes to Halloween? Now, I can refer to October 31st as Halloween, and I could very likely use it in the same manner, but what about once I start participating in the festivities? Now, I may wear the costumes, and I can go and grab candy, right? But am I doing it in the same sense of calling Monday, Monday, and Thursday, Thursday? Or am I now going further? Am I now entering into the realm of syncretism? Now, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 does teach us that we know idols are nothing, right? And that we know that there is only one God, and we know that in our part, as our conscience goes, we're simply doing it for entertainment purposes, isn't it? But the whole facts of the case is, those outside of us, do they know that? Is our good being spoken of as evil? Is the question we're asking here. Aaron was trying to protect himself and his family. Aaron was simply trying to keep himself away from the violent mob. He thought he was doing good. But yet Moses says Aaron did not restrain the people. You gave in, Aaron. And therefore you are just as guilty as they are. The passage that Brother Anciso had read, let's go back to it. First Samuel chapter 13. We see that Saul, King Saul, has a similar mindset there in chapter 13. And beginning at verse 8, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. If you look at it from Saul's point of view, was his intentions were good. Well, you said 7 days, Samuel. You weren't here on the seventh day. Although he was, but not when Saul wanted him to, but that's another study, right? But then we also see what Saul did. Well, the people were getting anxious. The Philistines were starting to get prepared to go to battle. I did not want to go to war without offering a burnt offering. I've seen you do it many times, Samuel. I did it just the way you did. What's wrong with that? What was wrong with that? It was not authorized by God to do so, right? Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. He repeats the same mistake in chapter 15, doesn't he? Only this time he does it the opposite. This time he doesn't offer the sacrifice. He waits for Samuel. But now, instead of killing everything as God had commanded, he decides, well, I'm going to keep that cattle that Samuel usually uses for the burnt offerings, and I am sure God will be pleased that instead of wasting that good sacrifice, that I am sparing it for his favor and for his burnt offering. Second time, God tells him, you've done foolishly. You need to stop blending. You need to stop assuming, and you need to start thinking things through, Saul. Sadly, by the end of his life, Saul never learned that lesson, did he? God stops responding. He's prayed. God doesn't respond, not even by prophet. Samuel has already died. And what does Saul do when God won't answer his prayers? He consults the witch of Endor, doesn't he? A spiritist is what the scripture calls her. Brethren, we have to think these things through. Because although from our part, our conscience may be clear, and from our part, we understand that idols are nothing. And we understand that these days are nothing more than just another form of entertainment. But are we simply stopping there at how I think and how I feel while I'm ignoring those around me. You know, last week I mentioned about the wages of the harlot, and I said it was in the book of Leviticus, but I made a mistake. It's actually in the book of Deuteronomy, and I want us to read it real quick. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17 and verse 18. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Notice verse 17, what it begins with. Why would God specify that they were not to have a ritual harlot? Do we know what a ritual harlot is, or was, rather? They're known as priestess sisters. The priestess of Diana, the priestess of Athena. During this time in Canaan, the priestess of Ashtoreth, and the priests of Baal. The dogs are not here referring to the animals. The dogs here is in reference to male prostitutes. Think about it. I'm not going to explain it. And many of these pagan services were precisely that. They were nothing more than just an orgy. So notice how God, as we've been stating, separated his people to the extremes that God separated his people. But then God says, verse 18, you will not bring the wages. He's referring to those who perhaps were repenting from their sin, who were making a vow of purity and cleansing. Well, they had to pay. They had to give a burnt offering to the priest, an atonement offering, weren't they? A sin offering, as the Bible calls it. But notice what God says, but not from what you earned by committing that sin. So let's take out the word harlot and let's put there a thief who stole millions upon millions of dollars or diamonds and jewelry. He wants to be a reformed thief. And he uses the stolen money to try to purchase an animal to present as a burnt offering. Would God accept that burnt offering? No. Because the money has been tainted by sin, hasn't it? You know, it's funny. We hear the term blood diamonds. And we know of certain people that will not purchase diamonds that were perhaps brought from those mines in those places where the people who obtained them did so through violent methods and abuse of people, human rights, right? That's why they have the term blood diamond. We won't use them for our sakes because, you know, we understand that by purchasing that blood diamond, we are then condoning and approving of a heinous action against a human being. Yet, when it comes to what we offer God, are we thinking it through the same way? What are we approving? We as the children of light, in the decisions that we make, what are we approving? What is the message that we are conveying to those who have yet not seen or have not accepted the light of the gospel? Yes, brother. Syncretism. Syncretism. Yeah. Once again, we bring in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 as well in combination with Colossians 3:17, right? Notice verse 22 in Romans 14. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, what is the context that Paul is using this in? Well, we read it there at verse 15 and verse 16. And what you are proving is it destroying the work of Christ because of the conscience of either a new Christian, a little one, which Jesus refers to, or a non-Christian, a sinner that Jesus died for. And, you know, brethren, let's not make a mistake here. We cannot fall into this idea of, well, being a Christian means having no fun at all. No, that's not what we're saying at all. Let's not go to extremes here, please. Let's be spiritually minded and let's think things through. We're talking about specifically in what we approve, right? Celebration, brethren, by definition, and I hope that you went home and did a research on the root of this word as I asked you to. The word celebration has within its roots venerating, revering, and honoring. So when we celebrate someone, is that not what we're doing? We have a celebration every first day of the week, don't we? Who do we celebrate? Jesus, right? When do we celebrate him? The first day of the week. How do we celebrate him? Yes, but that's not what I was asking, right? Worship, but what part or aspect of worship? Now, notice, and the brother pointed it here. When we celebrate someone and we honor someone, what are we doing? We're trying not to forget them. Wait a minute, isn't today November 2nd? What's this day about? Oh, that's right, not forgetting our loved ones, right? Because we don't want them ending up in the land of the forgotten, which is why altars and shrines are erected, not just in Mexico and Latin America, but in many other parts of the world, because as we've already saw, Samhain, which is where it came from, started in Celtic tradition. But a celebration, brethren, when we celebrate, we have to understand that there's a difference. It's not just participating. When we celebrate, we're not only participating, but through our participation, we are approving. We are approving of. You see the difference? When we celebrate someone, we are honoring that person, right? We are condoning or we are approving of the action, the heroic actions that they took, right? In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. But the Jews celebrated the Passover. The Passover was a holiday, brethren, because the word holiday literally means holy day. And when you read there, Exodus chapter 12, God said in regards to the Passover, this shall be a holy day for you, for your remembrance of the day when the Lord your God liberated you out of Egypt. What was the practices tied to the Passover? Everything that God commanded them to do was an exact replica, if you will, of what they did that night when they were still slaves and their chains would be freed. They had to have the sandals on their feet. They had to have their staffs ready to go. They had to slay the lamb and eat it that night. They had to eat the bread without leaven. And then we see that Moses inspired says, and when your children ask, Father, why do we do this? You shall teach him, and you shall remind him of how the Lord your God freed you from Egypt. That's a celebration, you see that? That's a celebration. They were remembering, but they were honoring God for his power and for his freedom. They were approving of that action. Another example of a celebration, brethren, to understand the difference is found there in the book of Esther. Go with me to the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, notice what the Bible teaches us there in chapter 9. And I encourage you, when you go home, to read verses 18 to the end of the chapter. But we're going to read verses 26 through 28. So they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate, notice, they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. What are they remembering? What did they not want to forget? What was that? God's salvation through Esther, the queen, right? Because a wicked man by the name of Haman had convinced a king to allow him legally to commit genocide, right? But because of God's providential deliverance, they took it upon themselves, to Scripture, to never forget this day. And they ensured that this was something that would be remembered by their children, their children's children, and every generation. But notice how the Holy Spirit calls it a celebration. Did you know that the Lord Jesus participated in this festival? John chapter 5. When he heals the blind man by the pool of Bethesda, many biblical scholars agree that that was very likely the festival of Purim that Jesus was taking part in. What are we approving when we participate? Is it simply because it's an identifying marker? Or are we deceiving ourselves because we like the entertainment value it brings, right? It's fun. No one hasn't said it isn't fun. But my question always is well, it's, if it's about dressing up and giving out candy and getting free candy and playing pranks on people that I would never do to anyone, right? Why does it have to do on that day? Why can't I do it any other day? Because that's the fun part, right? Or is it fitting in with the rest of the crowd that makes it fun? And that's the question I want us to have to go into Sunday with. Is it doing the actions that's fun that makes it the entertainment value? Or is it being part of a group? Being part of a society and doing it as a society that makes it fun? Is it about fitting in? That's the case. Well, are we not in this world, but not of this world? And that's where we need to self-examine, right? If I am very keen on wanting to take part in these festivities, but I can still have a form of still doing the actions without blending in or syncretizing, right? But is my first reaction, yeah, but that's weird. That's not when you're supposed to do it. Well, who established that? Who determined that date that that's when you're supposed to do it? And now the question is it about the fun activity itself, or is it being part of the world and perhaps not knowingly loving the world and the things that are in the world. You know, Brother Albert left us an assignment right now. Two questions that we have to meditate upon. And I thank the brother for bringing those up in correlation with what we're seeing. But I'm going to change the question for the sake of our class to this. The Bible asks, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The question that I add to that is, will celebrating a holiday that perhaps blends belief systems, is that what you're going to exchange or you're going to give in exchange for your soul? Is that what I am willing to give? The entertainment value, being part of the crowd, being part of society, is that what I think is worthy of giving in exchange for my soul? This is what we have to think about, brethren. And this was the whole premise of those two verses from Mark chapter 8, right? But our time is up. If you will, bow with me as we pray, and we'll pick this back up on Sunday. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy throne of grace, and we thank thee, Father, for the life, for the health, and for the time, Father, that thou have granted us to be here this evening. Father, as we study thy word, please, Father, allow these passages and these thoughts, Father, to permeate in our minds, that we may examine them thoroughly with thy scripture, Lord, to see if indeed thy word has been taught in its entirety. Father, we understand that as thy servants and as children of light, we are told by thy Holy Spirit that we are to examine all things, that we are to retain that which is good, and that we are to dispose of that which is evil. But Father, we ask that you grant us the wisdom to know the difference between the two, but also the boldness and the love, Father, the desire to do so for thy honor and for thy glory, but so that our lamps may always be filled with oil and shine brightly before men, Father. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us, Father, if ever we have been guilty of what we approve, Lord, by blending, Father, when we seek to separate ourselves. But grant us that meekness and that humility to acknowledge this so that we can always change, Father, and continue to grow in thy sight. Father, we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.